Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
These lessons, and I pray that they have been a benefit to you, a blessing to you, and that we have learned together more about God's will and God's Word through Scripture. Thank you very much for your hospitality and the Pettises this afternoon for taking us out to Ruby Tuesdays. While we were there having lunch, up on the screen was a basketball game, college basketball, and my son saw it and he said, "Basketball!" He's 3 years old. He loves balls of all varieties, especially football, but if he sees a sport on TV, he is transfixed by it. And you know, loves to say it over and over, football, basketball. For Christmas, we got him a little Nerf hoop over his door of his bedroom and a little Nerf ball. And his favorite thing now is to take that in there and he'll get on his bed and throw the ball at the Nerf hoop. And he has not learned how to have touch with a basketball. He doesn't shoot it. He just takes it and throws it as hard as he can. And so, of course, he's very bad at it. He throws it and it'll bounce back right at him. Every once in a while, he'll run out of his room and he said, "Daddy, I got it!" And what he usually does when he does that is he throws it so hard, of course, if he hits it straight on, it's just going to come back at him, but he'll actually throw it and it'll hit the ceiling and drop down into the hoop. So sometimes, for him anyway, sort of two wrongs make a right. But he has to do that because he hasn't learned how to subtly or with more touch just sort of lob it up there. Of course, I'm not great at basketball either, so I can't necessarily teach him that. But eventually he'll get there where he knows that if he just sort of floats it up there a little bit, not throw it as hard as he can, he'll have more success. Well, maybe that can serve as an analogy for the way we read Scripture sometimes. I think sometimes we have our mindset about what the Bible means, and that is what we get out of it. We don't learn to read in a nuanced, subtle way to try to understand all that God has to teach us through Scripture. I think certainly the apostles, as they traveled around with Jesus, suffered from that malady as they continually misinterpreted Scripture and misinterpreted Jesus because they were misinterpreting Scripture. And they failed to see who He was and what He came to be. And sometimes maybe we don't understand as well as we should who Jesus is because we also fail. We were like my son just throwing the ball at the hoop and not having the touch, the nuance that's required to really understand what God is trying to show us. And so in this evening lesson, I would like to continue on with the theme that we have been on today, the Old Testament and love in the Old Testament, and to continue to look at some things that might help us understand, again, more about Jesus, more about God, and more about ourselves. I want to start in Mark chapter 12. This is the story where we see, in Mark's account, the greatest command, where Jesus says that. Mark 12:28. One of the scribes came out and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" There were 613 commandments in the Old Testament according to the rabbis. This is actually a number that the rabbinic literature gives us, 613 commandments. So it wasn't all that uncommon for one person to ask a rabbi, "What's the most important one for me to obey? Which one will sum it all up for me?" And so this is a fairly common question. And Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else besides him, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, it's interesting in this story that the scribe is already there. He already knows the answer to this question. We might think the same thing about back in Luke chapter 10 in another context where someone comes up to Jesus and says, what may I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what does the Old Testament say? What does the law say? And he says, he quotes these same things to Jesus. He's already there. He already knows what the sum of it is. He doesn't really, it's interesting to hear Jesus say it too, but you don't need Jesus to say it. We already know. It's the Deuteronomy 6, love God, and Leviticus 19, love your neighbor. That is the summation of the law. If we do that, those are the most important things. Everything else will fall into place if we do that. The scribe already knows that. And so that he responds to Jesus and says, you're right. That is the most important thing. And when Jesus hears that, he says, in verse 34, when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. I find that interesting as well, this response by Jesus. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Because the scribe knew that love was the most important thing in this life, that that was the summation of everything, that if he had that in place, that everything else would fall into place behind it. Because the scribe knew that, Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from being within the realm of God's reign. We know that Jesus had actually come to earth as the Messiah. We talked about this some in our Bible class. As the Messiah, as the anointed king, and he was coming to set up a kingdom. And he said to the scribe, because you know that love is the epitome of all the commands, because you know that, you're not far. You don't have far to go till you are within the kingdom that I have come to set up. Now, I don't know that the scribe understood that. We also talked some in our Bible class about how the mission that Jesus came to earth to fulfill as the Messiah was constantly misunderstood by a lot of people as they wanted and yearned for and longed for an earthly king who will liberate them from the foreign oppressors. And when this son of David, who would be just like David, would come to earth and he would liberate them from the Romans and establish the throne of David again in Jerusalem, Israel would once again be united as a powerful nation. And that would be, so they thought, the kingdom of God. And so here Jesus is redefining what the kingdom of God means for this scribe. It's not because you think I am a powerful military ruler that you are not far from the kingdom of God, but it's because you know that love is the most important commandment. It's you are not far from the kingdom of God, and that's sort of a hint that the kingdom of God would be something different than people had previously expected it to be. It would be a spiritual kingdom, one focused on love and reaching out to our fellow man and obeying the commandments of God from the heart. We talked some in our Bible class also about another character that Jesus came to be. And it's really that one that I want to spend more time tonight talking about, and that is the servant in Isaiah. You see, the reason I think people misunderstood who Jesus was and misunderstood the kingdom and all the aspects of that is because they didn't have any idea about this servant character that Jesus also came to be. And so I think it would bless us if we looked in Isaiah and to see what it was that Isaiah said about the servant so that we can understand more about the servant as well. And that is at the last half of Isaiah. I think we'll begin in Isaiah 42. We think about the suffering servant of Isaiah in chapter 53, and that's true. That's where we really read about the suffering servant more explicitly. But there are actually what are called by scholars four servant songs in the last half of Isaiah. Four servant songs. They're called songs just because it's written in poetry and you sing in poetry. But four passages that really hone in on this aspect of the servant of the Lord. They are, I'll just give you the chapters right now and we'll look at the specific verses in just a minute. Chapter 42, chapter 49, chapter 50, and chapter 53. And it's that last one that we are most familiar with. But it might bless us if we understood, before we get to chapter 53, the first three of the servant songs. And this servant character as he develops throughout the text of Isaiah. We begin in chapter 42, and the first servant song is chapter 42, verses 1 through 7. And let me read this to you. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth and in the coastlands, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you." We read this morning. "I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison." We see that the servant in Isaiah has a very important mission, doesn't he? He has a mission of being a light to the nations, a covenant to the people. The Lord has called him in righteousness. He will open the eyes of the blind, bring out people from prison, from darkness. But what we don't see here in this passage is who the servant is. He's not identified. And so we have to ask ourselves, if we were Isaiah's audience, who would we imagine this servant to be? I said this morning in the sermon that the servant is Israel. And I said in the Bible class that the servant is Jesus. And I'll tell you now, the servant is both. Isaiah actually identifies who the servant is. And we saw that this morning. And let me just point that out to you again. Isaiah 41 verse 8. "Israel, my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen." Isaiah 44 verse 1. "Jacob, my servant. Israel, whom I have chosen." The second half of verse 2. "Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant." Over in verse 21. "Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you, you are my servant." Isaiah 42 tells us about this servant that has an extremely important mission to be a light to the nations. But he doesn't tell us who the servant is. In other parts of this passage of Isaiah, not in 42, but in other places, he tells us the servant is Israel. This passage of Isaiah is a passage that is written about, from Isaiah's standpoint, it's written about the future. It's written about the time when Judah had been taken into captivity. The chapter 40 begins with the words, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem." Why does God need to speak kindly, or why does the prophet need to speak kindly to Jerusalem and comfort them? Because they're in exile. In fact, the exile had been predicted in the previous verse. It's the previous chapter, in fact. Two verses up, chapter 39, verse 7, where Isaiah predicts to Hezekiah, at some point, you and your descendants are going to go into exile to Babylon. You showed Babylon all your treasures. Well, sometime Babylon is going to come take you into exile. And so now, two verses later, we're in Babylonian exile. And Isaiah is commanded to comfort them. To comfort them with kind words. To say to them that exile is not the end, but you will come out of exile. And in fact, Israel is my servant. I'm not done with Israel yet. Just because the Assyrians came and took those 10 tribes and scattered them around, and the Babylonians came in and took Judah and took them off to exile, I am not through with them. I remember my promises. I am not done with Israel yet. Israel is my servant, and they still have an incredibly important mission to fulfill. We saw that that mission goes all the way back to Abraham when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. That is why God called Abraham, and in Exodus 19, verse 6, Israel is to be a kingdom of priests. And here God says, even though exile has happened to you, I am not through with you. You are my servant. You will still be a light to the nations. The problem with that, of course, is that Israel proved to be a very bad light to the nations. God had a mission for Israel, and they proved to be very bad at it. And if we just keep on reading, even in this same chapter, 42, we go down to verse 18. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Who is blind but my servant? You see, Israel is the servant. Israel is the servant who is supposed to be a light to the nations. But who is blind but my servant? They are the blindest people on the planet, God says. Who is so deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is so blind as he that is at peace with me, or so blind as the servant of the Lord? The servant of the Lord is the blindest one of them all. You have seen many things, but do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none hears. This echoes, if you recall, Isaiah chapter 6, where God said to Isaiah, go and prophesy to this people. They won't listen to you. They won't listen to you, but go prophesy to them anyway. That's the chapter about the vision that Isaiah has in the throne room of God. Seeing they will not see, and hearing they will not hear. Well, this passage echoes that earlier passage and says, my servant are the blindest people in the world, the deafest people in the world. There is a problem here. God has appointed Israel for a very great mission, a vital mission in His plan for what the world should be in recreating the world, in removing the curse of sin. Israel is supposed to be a vital link in that, a light to the nations. But who is so blind as my servant? And so, there needed to be someone to fulfill the mission that Israel could not even fulfill herself. Israel is the servant, and yet Israel is blind and deaf and cannot do what God has asked her to do, or will not do what God has asked her to do. And so we flip on down to chapter 49, that second servant song, as it's called. And we learn a little more about the servant. We notice that the first servant song in chapter 43, by the way, was written in the third person. It was about the servant. And this one is written in the first person. If we go on, chapter 49, verses 1 through 6 is this servant song. But if we go on down to verse 5, let's notice this. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring back Jacob to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the God of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, this is God's instructions to his servant, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Did you catch what's going on here? The servant is Israel. We've already seen that. Isaiah says that explicitly. The servant is Israel, and yet Israel will not fulfill the mission that the servant is supposed to fulfill. And notice what we see in verse 6. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. Now there is a servant to Israel. Now no longer is Israel or Jacob, Israel equals Jacob. Now no longer is Israel or Jacob the servant. There is someone who is going to be a servant to them. And in being a servant to Israel or Jacob, he is going to raise up the preserved ones of Israel. He is going to restore them. But it's no longer Israel. Do you see that? It's someone else now. And we should look back up in verse 3. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory." God is talking to his servant and he says, "You are my servant Israel." My Bible is the New American Standard. I have a comma between servant and Israel. You might check your translation and see if you have a comma there. Which that implies, I think, that we are talking to Israel, that God is talking to Israel. "You are my servant Israel." We might stick in an O to make that even more clear. "You are my servant, O Israel." I'm not sure the comma should be there. You see, when we get down to verse 6, we know that God has appointed another servant. It's no longer Israel. Israel is no longer the servant, but someone is going to be a servant to Israel. But I would suggest to you that in verse 3, this is where God names that person, Israel. He has bequeathed on this one person, this one servant, the name Israel. "You are my servant Israel." Take out the comma. Like if I got someone here and had a sword and I said, "I dub thee Sir Galahad." Not Knight Galahad, Knight Smith, not Knight, comma, Smith, Knight Smith. "You are my servant Israel." Someone else is being picked out from the confines of Israel, and he will be the servant Israel. He will be what Israel could not be, this Israelite. This representative of greater Israel will be what Israel could not be. And his first mission in verse 6 will be to go and raise up Israel itself, the preserved ones of Jacob. And not only that then, but also to become a light to the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. I think chapter 49 is crucial for this concept of the servant in Isaiah. Israel was the servant, but we saw in chapter 42, verses 18 and following, that Israel didn't do the job of the servant, and so God has picked out an Israelite who will fulfill the mission that Israel itself could not fulfill. This Israelite is now named my servant Israel. He will raise up Israel to be what they could not be, and then his mission is extended to the borders of the entire earth. If we go to the next servant song, chapter 50, verses 4 to 9 is where this is. We won't read the whole thing, but just some things about this, what we learn now. Verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near, who will contend with me? We don't know exactly what is going on in this passage, except the servant of the Lord now is suffering. We don't know why he is suffering, but the servant of the Lord is suffering now. But we learn that if we turn to the fourth and last servant song, which actually extends from chapter 52, verse 13, to the end of chapter 53. And this is the passage that we all know. Some of us perhaps know it by heart. We read it before Lord's Supper sometimes. We preach sermons on this passage, rightly so. Because this describes in detail the suffering that this particular servant of the Lord would endure. And we know why he would endure it, for the sins, because he's bearing the sins of other people. Not for his own sins, but for the sins of other people. He is suffering. And he takes them to death. And not only that, but in verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied by his knowledge, the righteous one. My servant will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. So in this last and final servant song, we see why the servant has suffered and what his mission now is. But in all of that, the mission of the servant is still to the ends of the earth. You see that. His mission is first to die and take the sins of people with him to death, and in that restore Israel and restore everyone on earth, and so that the salvation of the Lord would stretch to the ends of the earth. We know who this servant is. In the fullness of time, born under the law, born under a woman, born of a woman, God sent his Son. And he would be that perfect representative of Israel. What Israel could not do as the servant of the Lord, this one fulfilled. This one did. He fulfilled that mission that God had sent Israel to do. And we see this even in the birth narratives, Luke chapter 2, verse 32. You remember this guy Simeon in the temple, who was there in the temple when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus, the baby, to circumcise him. And he was there, and what he said, lifting up Jesus in his arms, verse 29 of chapter 2, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles." A light of revelation to the Gentiles. He is quoting there Isaiah 42, verse 6, which is that first servant song which describes what the servant of the Lord would be there for the first time. Simeon recognizes that Jesus, this baby that he is holding in his hand, is the light of revelation to the Gentiles. And we see this throughout the Gospels, that others recognize this as well. Matthew 8:17, Matthew quotes part of Isaiah 53, I think it's Isaiah 53 verse 4, as fulfilled in Jesus. He carried away our infirmities. Jesus himself quotes from Isaiah 53 verse 12 in Luke 22 verse 37, when he is almost on his way to the cross. And he says, "For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with transgressors. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment." So Jesus himself says, what is written about the servant of the Lord is coming true in me, even right now. And we know that story in Acts chapter 8, where Philip went up to the eunuch and said to the Ethiopian eunuch, "What are you reading? Do you understand what you're reading?" And he was reading Isaiah 53. And Philip, from that very passage, preached Jesus to him. One more point. The servant of the Lord, Israel was that servant, but did not fulfill her mission. And so one perfect representative of Israel came and fulfilled the mission that Israel could not, and was that light to the nations that Israel was not. But in Acts 13, we see one other development from this. In Acts 13, when Paul was on his first missionary journey and he had gone to a synagogue and preached about how God has fulfilled His promises now, what He had promised for so long has now been fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah. We see in verse 44, "The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles.'" Notice what Paul says, "For so the Lord has commanded us," in verse 47, "I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Does that sound familiar? Paul quotes Isaiah about the servant in reference to himself. "The Lord has appointed me as a light of revelation to the Gentiles." Now, would Paul say this does not apply to Jesus, it applies to me instead? No, certainly not. But Paul was in Christ. Paul was in Christ. Christ came to be the fulfillment of that servant that God had been predicting for hundreds of years. Christ came to be that servant, to fulfill that servant, but Paul is now in Christ, just as all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus are in Christ. And so, for Paul, the mission that the servant came to fulfill is now his mission as well, because he is in Christ. He is in the servant of the Lord. He himself now takes on that role as servant, because that is who he is now. So for all of us, we can join with Paul in quoting Isaiah 42:6, "A light to the nations," in reference even to ourselves, though we know it's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. For those of us who are in Christ, we take on that mission ourselves. The mission that God appointed for Israel from the very beginning, that they could not fulfill, that was only fulfilled really in Christ, is now the mission of the church today in this world, to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles, to spread the salvation of God to the ends of the earth. I believe that is what the servant of the Lord in Isaiah is supposed to be, and what Paul would have understood it to be, and what Jesus understood that servant to be, and what the other apostles. And I hope it's a blessing to you to go through the text like that and to understand more about who Jesus is and who we are, even from the Old Testament, where we can understand those things and apply them to ourselves and our own situations as the servants of the Lord. I hope it's been a blessing to you to share these thoughts. It has been a blessing to me as well. Perhaps there are some of you who are not in Christ tonight, and you certainly have that opportunity as you do each day. And we invite you to take advantage of the time that you have to put on Christ in baptism and to take on the mission of that he fulfilled for ourselves. If you have committed your life to Christ but not lived like it, you are also invited to make that right even here tonight. Or if you have any other need, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.